All right. See, tonight we're going to continue our study in the type in Genesis. This is the third message of that series. All right. Turn it back on. Might be helpful to remind us of the purpose of this study and what we're trying to accomplish with it. And again, as we started out, the outline of this study is from a book entitled Types in Genesis, and it was written by Andrew Jukes, who was a 19th century author and biblical scholar. And in his books, Jukes traces the progression of the types that either by nature or by God's grace grow out of the old man Adam. So we start with Adam and see where the progression of man goes after that. Now, of course, in the first lesson we looked at Adam and the impact that his original sin had on all of human nature. We were all heirs of Adam, and we all inherited Adam's fallen nature. And then the last time we looked at Adam's sons and saw two types illustrated by them. Now, Cain is a type of the carnal man that grows naturally out of the root of his father Adam, and Abel was contrasted as the spiritual man who grows by grace from the same root. Abel's desire was to please God by following God's instructions, but Cain wanted to approach God on his own terms. So tonight we'll look at Noah, who represents the regenerate man, or those who know what it is to be taken out of one world and placed in another. In later sessions, we'll look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and each man will represent a different type that is known by the spiritual man after regeneration. We will see, for example, faith exhibited as a type in Abraham, and we'll see other examples too in the other men that we will study. And I guess one of the things I've been thinking about with types is we have to be a little careful when we look at types. Again, a type of a basic definition is it's a picture. It's something we see in the Old Testament that's more fully revealed in the New Testament. And sometimes these individuals are better types than others. Sometimes they reflect perfectly the type. Other times you have to look at their experiences to see more of the type. And that's kind of what we're going to see in Noah tonight. His experience of going through the flood is the type we'll be looking at. And before we look at the passage on Noah tonight, we probably first need to define what we mean by the word regeneration. It's a word we don't see very often, we don't use very often. And actually, the word regeneration is only found twice in the New Testament and only one time in connection with salvation. And we'll look at that verse in Titus. So if you'll turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 4 for connection, and then the meat of what we're looking for is in verse 5. But again, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So on the basis of this text, the word regeneration has been chosen by theologians to express the concept of new life, new birth, the new creation, and in general, a reference to the new supernatural life that believers receive as children of God. And properly understood, it means the origination of the eternal life, which comes into the believer in Christ at the moment of faith. It is the instant change from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. So, you know, we often talk about born again and experiences like that. That's the same concept that we look at in regeneration. And there's one verse that captures the sense of what is meant by regeneration pretty well. And if you'll turn to, it's a familiar verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So again, that's the concept we're looking at in regeneration, that once a person is born again, old things have passed away, and everything from that point on is new. And but regeneration is not accomplished by any good work of man. It is entirely a supernatural act of God in response to a man's faith. Now, turning back to Noah, the passages that we're going to look at tonight can be broken into three sections. And while each individual's salvation experience is unique, these sections correspond to what I believe are the phases often found in the individual's salvation experience. And the first thing when you're coming to salvation, or a lot of people, the first thing that they understand is their awareness of sin, and both the sin around us and the sin within us. And the second stage or phase is a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third is the new birth. And in studying for this lesson, I was reminded of my own conversion and could identify pretty well with the three different phases of it here. And many of you here know my testimony, but not all, and I won't go into it tonight. But as a reminder, I wasn't saved until I was in my mid-30s, and sin had a long time to work on me, and I didn't give it up easily and quickly to the Lord's calling. So I moved through the three stages I described much more slowly than the pace of many of you probably took. I know a lot of you were saved as children. I suspect that was much quicker than the process I went through. But perhaps our review of the regeneration process might bring to mind your own conversion and see if you experience these three different phases that we see in the story of Noah. Okay, the last time, now we can get back to Genesis. Last time, we finished up our lesson with a brief review of Cain's line in chapter 4, his descendants in chapter 4. And we won't read this again, but in chapter 4, we read of that Cain's line represented the development of the carnal man, and their efforts turned to activities that were designed to improve the world through education, the arts, and architecture. As they focused on things of this world, the carnal man moved farther and farther from God. And we saw that in the verses we looked at in chapter 4. Now tonight, we're going to look now at the progression of the spiritual man. And this was the line into which Noah was born. And you may remember from the last time we talked about first came the natural, then the spiritual. It's always in that same order. We saw Cain being born first. He was the natural man. Abel was the spiritual man. And again, we looked at Cain's line, the way it went. Now we'll look at the other line, the spiritual line. One problem: Abel was taken out of the story early on. So let's read in We're again in chapter 4, and we'll read verse 25 to see how that issue was dealt with. We're again Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So we see a distinction here, a change that on the spiritual man, that they began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, there were 10 generations between Adam and Noah, and that's in chapter 5. And we're not going to read all of chapter 5. And tonight we're going to read some fairly long passages, but we'll not read all of chapter 5. But let's begin reading in verse 21, which will get us kind of to where we need to be with the story of Noah. Again, chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And, of course, this is where we know that Enoch did not die a natural death as men die, but God took him directly to heaven. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So you'll probably recall that Methuselah was the oldest man, noted in the Bible. So he was 969 years. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we see the lineage down to Noah. Now, in chapter 6, we see the condition of the world at the time that Noah came into the world. And we'll begin at the beginning of chapter 6. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And these preceding verses are certainly not to God's favor or liking. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this applied both to Cain's lineage and also to Seth's lineage, with the notable exception of Noah that we'll read here in a couple of verses. But continuing on in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So in the story that we're looking at of Noah, at this point, Noah is still in the old world in the midst of the sins of Adam's sons, yet he's separate from them. And Noah has come to know the utter corruption of the old creation, and that deliverance must be through the death and judgment of the whole ground and works of the old man. His spiritual mind is fully awakened. He sees the sin and the decay around him, and realizes that there has to be deliverance through the death and judgment of that which is around him. In our human experience, there is likely much inner confusion at this stage as the flesh and the spirit battle with one another. In this first phase, we have become aware of sin around and within us. So this is a stage I well remember in my own experience, just realizing, you know, all the sin that was in me, and, you know, kind of, there's also feelings of guilt and all those type of things. It's a pretty traumatic time, if you remember your own experience when you realized what a sinner you were. Now, you aren't left in that phase forever. The next phase, and the Lord draws us to the cross, and by that cross, our inner man is separated from the old world. And we'll go back and look at the story here of Noah. And in Noah's case, this would be his experience in the ark. This is this is where the Lord, the example here represents where the Lord had drawn Noah to himself. And let's see, we're going to skip a section here, but we're going to begin reading in verse 15 of chapter 7. And again, this is the ark experience, and it represents the cross, and we'll look at some of the things that that we see in Noah that also defines the human experience. So we're in chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 15. And this was after God had instructed Noah to build the ark, which he had faithfully done, worked on it approximately. The two dates that are given would suggest that the building of the ark took roughly 100 years. And so this is this is after the ark has been built. And again, we're in verse 15, chapter 7. "And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, and all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." It's important, that last phrase there, "and the Lord shut him in." Again, in the conversion experience, the Lord deals with you. He shuts you in. He deals with you one-on-one. And this is representative of that the Lord shut Noah and his family in. Now, we move on to verse 17. "And now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were once destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So we see so far in there that the flood waters have come. And, what a a sight that must have been to see, the earth just completely obliterated by by the flood waters. Every living and breathing thing was destroyed. And again, this would represent the floods that come within us to destroy the old man within us. As the Lord is dealing with us, he has to destroy that old man that is within us. And so that is the representation of the flood waters. Then we get into chapter 8, and the scene changes somewhat. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So there's a calm is starting here. The Lord is, the troubled waters are passed over, and the waters are now beginning to subside. Verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So we see there again that the floods are over and the waters have receded. And, as the Lord deals with us in our own individual salvation, we come to that calming point after the Lord has dealt with the inner man that's within us. And this is this is where we are in the salvation experience. Now we're not yet to the other side. We haven't reached that new birth yet, but we're getting there. The Lord has dealt with us. He's dealt with our sin, and we have we're beginning to have peace with what has been transpiring within us. Now, let's see, having passed through the waters, Noah is now on the other side. In the human experience, our old man has been judged, and we are now risen with Christ and brought into a new world, that of eternal life. The blessings and callings of this new life are shown in the next section. So, again, we saw the awareness of sin, we saw the convicting of sin, and now he's ready to move into the new life after the flood is over, the ark has rested, and the flood waters have receded. We're ready to move in to the to the new world. And let's see, let's go to chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is... thing of all flesh that is with you. birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So we see one of the first things that Noah did when he came out of the ark there is he built an altar and worshiped God. He presented an offering to God. So he's in a he's now in a position to give thanks to God. And again, that's one of his first first activities is to give an offering to God. And the other thing, or another thing we read too, is the whole issue there of being fruitful and multiply. You know, we're to be fruitful in our new life. You know, not only from a perspective, you know, Noah's perspective was to fill the earth, but we're to be fruitful. We're to be fruitful in our walk with God, and as we do those things that would please Him, to be fruitful in our walk. And then finally, tonight, we'll look at the blessing that that God gave Noah. And we'll, that begins in chapter 9 and verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be set, shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And the thing we see about the covenant here is it's a pattern of the new and better covenant that God was establishing with man. He no longer says, Thou shalt, but I will. So this is the covenant we now are under, a covenant where God is the grantor of the covenant. Now, we've seen, you know, the example here is how the spiritual man has become the regenerate man, the saved man, the new man. But unfortunately, even in Noah's case, there was still a remnant of the old man was still within him. And we see where that comes out in verse, or again in chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered. in his tent. So Adam was overcome even by the old man, and the sin overcame him there. And, you know, again, it's a type, it's a lesson for us that even after salvation, you know, we need to be very, very careful of that old man. He keeps wanting to come back. We have to be forever vigilant about that and not let the old man bring us into a sinful situation. So I hope, you know, looking, we kind of went through the story pretty fast. There's a lot of other types that you can see in the story of Noah. It's rich with types, but again, we were focusing this on the progression of the spiritual man as he went to become the regenerate man or the saved man. So next time we'll look at Abraham and faith as exhibited in the spiritual man. So let's close with a word of prayer and then maybe have a closing hymn also. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that are made evident to us by study of your word, Father. We see the story we looked at tonight, Father, the stages that many of us can remember in our own conversion, Father, how you made us aware of the sin in our lives, Father, how you dealt with that sin in our lives, Father, and how you blessed us with a new birth and a new beginning, Father. Old things were made new, Father. We just give you thanks that we can put the old man behind us, Father, looking forward to the blessings of the new man, Father, but we also are reminded, Lord, that we need to be vigilant in our defense, Father. We need to be vigilant to not let sin overtake us in our new life also. Now, Father, once again, we thank you for these words. Again, we would pray that these would have had the effect that was intended, Father, as you laid these things on my heart. Now, Father, once again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.